That song is so appropriate for what we're going to be talking about today. Our relationship with God is a two-way street. We call on God and ask Him to hear us from heaven. We have His Word. We ask Him to speak to us, and we ask Him to give us ears so that we can hear. I don't know about for you, but prayer is not easy for me. Is there anybody here that, man, just prayer just comes natural for you? You just fall on your face, and you can spend hours in the presence of God and just pouring your heart. You just never run out of anything to say, and you just always are overflowing. I've met people like that, and I'm sure that there are some people here, but for me, it's always been a struggle. And I have at times and seasons in my walk with the Lord become frustrated in my Christian life because prayer became monotonous. I didn't really know what to pray, and I found myself asking for the same things over and over and over again. And I realized what my basic problem was, that I had come to a place where prayer was not about God and what God was doing, but my prayer had become about me and what I was wanting to do, and how I wanted God to come and bless. God, come and do this. I'm going to do this, and so I need you to bless it. God, I need to do this, so give me the resources to do this. It became a very Trent-centered prayer. It became Trent at the core. And that's not what Colossians is all about. Colossians is about what? Christ at the core. So today, we're going to discover what prayer looks like when Christ is really at the core. How to turn man-centered praying to God-centered praying. The key to prayer is proper focus. Too many of us spend too much time focused on our problems, focused on our need, rather than focusing on the one who can meet the need, rather than focusing on the solution to the problem. You see, that's why a lot of us don't pray. We don't know how to pray according to God's will in God's Word. Now, as we walk through this, there's three points to the message. We're going to read the scripture in just a minute. But I want you to kind of think on two different planes here today. First of all, I want you to think about how you need to pray for yourself. But others of us here, we came in this morning carrying a burden for someone. And we have a passion to pray because we see need in this person's life. And this person needs Christ at the core. And so what we're going to discover here from Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14, is how to pray for ourselves when Christ is at the core, and how to pray for someone else who needs Christ at the core. So let's begin reading here in Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 9 through 14. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Verse 11. May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. Well, if you've ever wanted to know how to pray, there's the script. As a matter of fact, I would encourage you to memorize those verses and make that the outline of your praying this week. If you get in the presence of the Lord in a specific prayer time, which I encourage you to do every morning before you do anything else, just get on your knees. Let those words contained in God's Word, that prayer that Paul prayed for the Colossian church, become your script for praying. God loves to hear His Word prayed back to Him. Take those passages, wrap them around your need, and make that the script for your prayer. Make it personal for who you are. And in this prayer, Paul asked three things for the Colossians. And so this is the prayer that God is waiting to hear you pray. You want to know what Christ-centered prayer looks like? The first point is simply this. God, fill me with the knowledge of your will. Do you see it there in verse 9? And verse 10, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual understanding. Now, that is a great prayer to pray. Fill me with the knowledge of your will. Versus man-centered prayer sounds like this. Lord, please show me what to do. You ever pray that? That's one of the most often repeated prayers in most of our prayers. Like, Lord, show me what to do. I need to know what to do. I need to know whether to take this job. I need to know whether I need to get married. Lord, who should I marry? God, show me what to do with my money. Should I invest it here? Should I invest it here? Should I buy this house? Should I sell this house? Where should I send my kids to school? Should I buy this item? Lord, should I buy this car? Should I sell this car? Should we get a mortgage? What should the mortgage rate be? All those different answers to prayer that so many times consume our praying, that is different than the prayer contained here. The prayer contained here is not focused on what I do. The focus of the prayer here is focused on who I am. It's not focused on what I need to know. It's focused on who I need to know. You see, the Colossian heresy, as we've talked about it through these days, was that there was a group of people in this church or surrounding this church that was trying to convince the people in this church that there was some type of special knowledge or special revelation, the secret will of God that only the really spiritual people had access to. And what Paul is saying here is, no, you can be filled with the knowledge of God. Do you see the word filled there? And what does that word filled mean? Graham, come here a second. I know you weren't anticipating this. Graham, come on up here. Graham, this is my buddy Graham. And Graham, put this on real quick. Just put that on. See the word filled there in verse 10? Now, this coat that he has here, how many of you think that Graham is filling the jacket? Graham, you're not filling the jacket, right? Well, that is exactly what it's talking about here in God's Word. In verse 10, when he talks about being filled with the knowledge of God, it talks about filling out something that is available to you. As a matter of fact, the word actually means filled out and overflowing. It means bulging, okay? It would be like Graham putting on one of his sister's t-shirts. How old's your sister?
Which one?
Pick.
Okay, four.
Four. If you put on the four-year-old jacket, you would be bulging. You would look massive, okay? All right, you can go have a seat. Thank you very much. Now, God wants you. You can have that. Yes, it's James's, but you can work a bargain anyway with him. Now, listen, God wants you to fill out his knowledge. God doesn't direct us in the details of our life. God has details of our life. But what this context is talking about is not so much the knowledge of knowing which way to turn as it is about knowing who you're following. Some of us try to discern the will of God the way we would try to get out of a corn maze, right? Oh man, there's so many different decisions, and I'll go this way. And some of us won't even move or go into there because we're afraid we'll never get out. I don't know how to make decisions. Well, the knowledge of God here is not so much talking about what to do, but who you need to know. And so fill out the knowledge of God in that way. It's more than just learning facts about God. The fact that he's creator, that he is redeemer, that he is sustainer. Now, we have a list of facts about Christ. That's next week's message. The resume of Jesus is contained there in the following verses here. But the knowledge that we're talking about here is a heart knowledge. Not only that Jesus is out there somewhere, not only the knowledge that God is omnipresent, that he's everywhere present at the same time, but this kind of knowledge is this: I understand that God is in me. Yes, he is omnipresent. He's everywhere present at the same time. But the knowledge that it's talking about here is that I have learned to walk with him. I have learned what his voice sounds like. I have learned to follow him because of who he is. And notice it says they would be filled with the knowledge of God in two things: in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. What is the spiritual wisdom that he's talking about here? God wants you to apply the facts about God. God wants you to apply the theology that you know to the practical outworking details of where you live and the places you go and the decisions that you have to make. That's spiritual wisdom. I remember this week I was on my way home and I called Andrea and I said, "What are you doing?" And the four children had just walked in the door from school. and they were unloading on her about what they needed to do the rest of the evening and the places they needed to go and their problems with the school that day and the relationship issues that they were having, and they were just boom, 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 boom. It just bleh. Any moms ever get thrown up on? Okay. Not like literally. I know that happens too, but you're just like, man, here's my life. And the children are just like, fix it, right? I need help. Well, what Andrea was doing at that particular point, I said, what are you doing? And she said, I am solving the problems of the world right now. You know what? Andrea is applying all spiritual wisdom right now, trying to discern what does this child need and what's God's will for this person and how can we help get the right resources to the specific need. You see, if my son comes to me and says, Dad, let's say that he's grown up now and he's got his education, and he says, Dad, where do you think I should get a job? My heart as a father is not to tell him, I think it needs to be in Mishawaka. I think it needs to be at the Apple store, that, by the way, is on its way. And I think you need to work Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, but take Friday off and work Saturday, but not too late. You see, he's asking me to help guide his decision-making, but that's not going to be my wisdom to him. What am I going to say? Son, I want you to work at a place where you can keep your priorities straight, where you put your family first, where you can live out your Christian life. I want you to make enough money so you can provide for your family, and I want you to use your talents and your gifts the way you've been created to be. And within those parameters, feel free to work anywhere you want. That's what the knowledge of the will of God is in all spiritual wisdom. It is applying what I know about God to what I know about me and the direction, the course that he's giving me. And there's certain things about the will of God you don't have to ask him about. You don't have to pray about forgiving people. God wants you to forgive. That's the will of God. You don't have to pray about divorcing your wife. It's the will of God that a man and a husband remain in covenant relationship, that that marriage be permanent, intimate, and durable, and that you grow in the process of forgiving. It's the will of God that a husband love and lead his wife. You don't have to pray about that. That is God's will. It's the will of God that a teenager obey his mom and dad. That's the will of God. And within those parameters, God says, man, you can have freedom to apply the spiritual wisdom that I give you in all those circumstances. And the next word is understanding. Understanding is the specific insight into what God is doing and why he does it. Again, using the illustration of Andrea, I've known Andrea now for about 18 years. And because I know her and what she likes and what she dislikes, it helps me understand the way she makes decisions. Again, I was on my way home yesterday from a meeting, and I was hungry, and I knew that we had another place that we were going to throw the kids in the van, and we were going to run and go watch a parade somewhere in downtown Niles, and I wasn't going to have a lot of time to eat, and I was hungry, and I was feeling weak, so I texted Andrea on my phone, and I said, can you fix me a sandwich? She texted me back, and she said, no. Now, if I don't know her and know that she's a kind, wonderful, loving, serving wife that, for the most part, has my well-being in mind, that behind the answer to my question, there is a whole range of things going on within that home that tell me, I may not understand why she said no, but I understand that the motive was good. And even though I may not know all the reasons why I'm getting a no to my question, I trust the one who's giving the question, okay? I really was hungry, and I didn't get much. Listen, you have to understand, there's a difference between spiritual wisdom and earthly wisdom. We need spiritual wisdom. Wisdom is not intellect. Wisdom is not ingenuity, okay? As a matter of fact, the Bible talks about the difference between spiritual wisdom and earthly wisdom. James talks about it over in James chapter 3, and this is what he says. Who is wise and understanding among you? Did you see the two terms? Spiritual wisdom and understanding. And some people claim to have a lot of intellect, a lot of wisdom. A lot of people even say, man, you just listen to me, I'll tell you what God wants you to do. Well, how do you test that? How do you test whether or not this person is really leading you and counseling you in the direction of God's will? Well, James says it's real easy. Look at the result. by his good conduct, let him show his works in meekness and in wisdom. You see, spiritual wisdom and understanding does not make you proud and arrogant. It makes you humble, sweet-spirited, tender-hearted, and loving and merciful. Not lording over people and directing traffic, telling, I'll tell you what God wants you to do. You need to go over there, and I'll tell you, I know this is God's will, and we are going this way. It's like, man, where is all that coming from? That is an earthly wisdom. James goes on. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. You know what he's saying? That's earthly wisdom. Anything that makes you jealous and said, that person's got a position that I wanted to have, or that person's got a talent that I wanted to have, or that person's got money that I wanted to have. Bitter jealousy, that's not a spiritual wisdom. He goes on and says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable. It creates peace between people. It's gentle. It's open to reason. Two brothers can sit down and talk about, well, here's my perspective and here's your perspective. We may be wrong, but let's see if we can pray together and get God's will on this. It's peaceable. It's gentle. It's open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. That's the result of spiritual wisdom. He goes on. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it is earthly, unspiritual. And check this out. That kind of wisdom is not just earthly. It's otherworldly. It's demonic. Satan loves to come right in the middle of all that pride and arrogance and just create a mess. That's what he does in marriages. That's what he does in churches. He gets in the middle of it, and because we've got a heady head knowledge, thinking we know something about God that somebody else doesn't know, or we've got spiritual insight into something that other people don't have, Satan loves that environment. He says, for where there's jealousy and selfish ambition, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, then gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruit. And that's the kind of place that we want to dwell. So, the first prayer we need to pray is simply this: God, I need your what? I need your knowledge of your will. I want to know you. And if we pray that kind of a prayer, Paul says there's four things that automatically will happen in your life. A person that prays, God, I want to know you. I want to know the knowledge of who you are. I want to follow you. Reveal yourself to me. Four things happen. The first thing that happens is, verse 10, we will walk worthy of the Lord. We'll walk worthy of the Lord. God's will is not about where you walk. God's will is about how you walk. Imagine it this way. Let's say that you're in your office. Let's say that you work in an office pool of, oh, I don't know, 25 people. And there's a boss, there's a CEO up there somewhere. Maybe he doesn't even live in the same town, but he's kind of the head of the corporation. And within your office there, you do the best you can. You're working, there's production in the office. But let's say that there's a new employee that comes into your office. She's an entry-level employee. But you find out that this lady is the daughter of the CEO in your corporation. Let's say that this young lady begins to walk around the office. And the way she walks is a little different than the way that everybody else walks. She kind of kicks her hip out, plants her elbow right there on her hip, sticks her shoulder up in the air, her nose, and she walks around like this. She walks with a strut. Is that going to endear you to her? She knows she's the daughter of the boss, and she's going to take full advantage of it. Let's say that not only does she walk with a strut, but that she walks by everybody else in the office. She doesn't speak. She doesn't make eye contact. Basically, because her nose is so high in the air, she doesn't even know anybody else exists. She's so consumed with herself. So she walks with a strut. She walks by everybody else in the office. Let's say that one day she sees you just really struggling, just really having a bad day. Maybe you got chewed out on the phone by a customer or whatever, and you hang up the phone and you're in tears and you're just like, oh my goodness. And she sees you. That day she does make eye contact with you, but she looks at you in your tears and turns her head and she walks away. She walks with a strut. She walks away. Let's say that one day you've got your coffee mug and you're hurrying to get into an appointment. She runs right into you. She walks into you. And she looks, don't you know what you're doing? Well, I can't believe, don't you know who I am? What's wrong with you? Now, in each one of those instances, not only does it not endear you to her, but knowing that she is the daughter of the boss, who is she reflecting upon? The boss, right? You may have not even ever met the boss. But the way that this young lady is walking in the office is reflecting negatively. And the opinion you're forming about Dad, the CEO, is not a real positive one, right? But let's say that the boss's second daughter is hired. And you're like, oh man, I don't know if we can deal with another one of these people coming in the office. But let's say that she walks completely different. Let's say her first day in the office, she walks right up to you. She makes eye contact with you. She smiles, introduces herself, and says, how are you doing? You enjoy working around here? What can I do to make your life easier? Is there any, you know, I've got a few extra hours here in the day that I don't really have anything to do because I'm the boss's daughter. I've got these privileges, but man, I really want to be a team player here. Man, I want to take some of the workload off of you. Man, I noticed you seemed to be really emotional the other day. How's your wife? How's your kids? Can I help? Can I offer some wisdom? Let me tell you about how I walked through that season of life. And let me tell you, I don't know if it'll help you or not, but here's something that might help. Now, not only does it endear you to her, who does it endear you to? The boss. Because she's walking worthy of the manner that she's been trained in by her dad. You get the analogy? You and I are the boss's daughter. And how we walk reflects upon our father, right? And so if we're walking around here not paying any attention to anybody or without compassion, we're going to give them a negative view of our father. John Wesley said this, my goal in life is to give people an accurate understanding of God. My goal in life is to give people an accurate opinion of God. And so, if we're asking to know the Lord, if that's our prayer, we're going to walk worthy of the Lord. Number two, we're going to be fully pleasing to God. Fully pleasing to God, that you would know God so intimately that the automatic byproduct is you're going to bring pleasure to God. It's an amazing thing that my life, my walk, my obedience can actually please God. So I'm going to walk worthy of the Lord. I'm going to be fully pleasing to God. What's the next one? Look at it. Bearing fruit in every good works. When I know God, do you know what happens in me? God changes me. So often when I pray, I'm asking God to change. God, you need to do this. You need to do that. But when I pray, God, I want to know you. I'm going to please God. I'm going to change. I'm going to start bearing fruit. There's going to be stuff coming out of my life that wasn't there anymore. That wasn't there before. What is that? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness. Self-control. What is that? That's the fruit of the Spirit, bearing fruit in every good work. And there's one more. Not only walking worthy, not only fully pleasing to God, not only bearing fruit in every good work, what's the last one? Increasing in the knowledge of God. We're right back where we started. You see, this is a cycle. God, I want to know you. I get to know God. I get to know His will. I become pleasing to God. I begin to walk differently. I begin to bear fruit. And where does that lead me? God, I want to increase. I want more. God, I want to know you more. This process is never over. The better you know Him, the more you want to please Him. The better that you know Him, the more fruit comes out of your life, the more He changes you. So this is what I want to do. I told you there's 3 points of the message. That's point one. This is a prayer. We believe in the practical application of God's Word. I think it would be a little hypocritical for us to come and sing about knowing God, preach about knowing God, take notes about knowing God, And all of this in the context of us talking about how to pray and forget what? To pray. So I think we might want to pray right now, right? Let me ask you to bow your heads for a moment. We're not going to spend a lot of time on this. We're going to do this three times. This is the first point. What is a Christ-centered prayer? What is the prayer God is waiting to hear you pray? It's simply this: Lord, fill me with the knowledge of you. I want to know you. Pray that prayer right now. And then let me ask you this. You carrying a burden for somebody? You say, man, I've got a son, a daughter, a father, a mother, a friend, a neighbor, a coworker. Lord, fill them with the knowledge of you. I want to walk worthy of you in front of them so that they would have an accurate opinion of you. Let's pray for yourself and pray for that person. In faith, believe God's going to change. You answer that prayer and change that person. Answer that prayer. So God, right now, we ask you again. God, we want to know you. We ask you to reveal yourself. You've given us your word. Give us understanding. Give us spiritual wisdom how to take what we know and live it out practically in our lives so that others would see you through us. We want to walk worthy. We don't want to walk by. We don't want to walk away. We don't want to walk into people. We don't want to walk with a strut. We want to know you. Make that the testimony of the people that come to Harvest. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So what's the second part of the prayer? Second part of the prayer is simply this: God, strengthen me according to the power of your might. Look at it here in verse 11. Paul prays, may you be strengthened in all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. Now that is a prayer of someone who has Christ at the core. Different than somebody who has themselves at the core. Someone who has themselves at the core prays this kind of prayer: Lord, life is hard. Change it. Make it easier. Take away the obstacles. Take away the difficulty. That is a man-centered prayer. A God-centered prayer is this: God, life is hard. Give me the strength of your might to endure it with patience and joy. That's the difference. How do you pray? You have Christ at the core. You have yourself at the core. The word glorious there in verse 11, it's an interesting word. We've sung about the glory of God. The glory, the word glory behind it, it means weight. It means weighty. Are there any things in this life that weigh you down? You got any pressures? You got any difficulties? You got any opposition? And it just weighs you down. It just puts pressure on you. Paul prays that you would be strengthened according to his glorious, weighty power, his weighty might. You know what he's saying? His glory is weightier than your problem. His power is stronger than your problem. God wants to get involved. God wants to get involved in your mess. But what we need to understand is we don't need to pray that God would change the situation. A Christ-centered prayer is that God would change us in the midst of the difficult situation. So what do you need strength for? What's going on in your life? You have any opposition? You have any difficult people? You have any problems? How's God going to change that situation? How should you pray? I found this week. He asked for strength that he might achieve. God gave him endurance that he might obey. He asked for health that he might do great things. God gave him sickness that he might do better things. He asked for riches that he might be happy. God gave him poverty that he might be content and wise. He asked for power that he might receive the praise of men. He was given weakness that he might feel his need for God. He asked for all things that he might enjoy life. He was given life that he might enjoy all things. He asked for nothing. He received nothing that he asked for, and yet his prayer was answered by God, and he was most blessed. praying according to the will of God. How do you do that? You've got to pray the prayer that Paul prayed. Yeah, it's great to ask for strength, but not so that you can change the situation, but so that you can endure the situation. The word endurance there, it says that we would receive his glorious might for all endurance. The word endurance simply means a state of emotional calm in the face of provocation, misfortune, and without complaint or irritation. Everybody just want to groan after I give that definition? You want to read that again? What does endurance mean? A state of emotional calm in the face of provocation or misfortune and without complaint or irritation. How are you doing it in your endurance? You can't do that on your own. What do you need? You've got to have the strength of God to meet that need. What does the word patience mean? The word patience there is an interesting word. It actually comes from two Greek words smashed together. One of the words means remain. The other means under. You know what patience is? To remain under the pressure. God may not want you to escape the pressure. God may want you to have patience to endure the pressure. Patience is the capacity to continue to bear up in difficult situations. It is an unrelenting tenacity to fight for the glory of God on display in your life. It is the attitude, I'm not giving up, I'm not giving in, I won't quit, I won't run, and I will not fail. I've got enough strength. God has glorious power. I can do what he's called me to do. You believe that? Not unless you've got Christ at the core of the center of your prayer. And notice the last two words. I really think the last two words really belong with the next verse. And so I'm going to read it that way. Remember, you know, the verses are not inspired. I mean, the verses are inspired. The numbers, the divisions are not inspired. What if we read it this way? With joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Unbelievable. What's our motivation to remain under? It's a heart of gratitude, understanding what God has done for me. He has qualified me to do what I otherwise cannot do. All right, that's the end of the second point. Let me ask you to bow your heads in prayer, because we're going to pray this right now. You need strength. You need patience. You need endurance. You need some joy. You know anybody like that? Let's pray these prayers. Why don't you right there in your heart to the Lord, Lord, would you strengthen me according to the power of your glorious might? I'm under pressure. I feel weighed down. I've asked for an escape. Maybe that's not what I need. I need your endurance. And if you can receive glory from what I'm going through, I'd sign up for that. I won't quit. I won't fail. I won't give in. I won't run. I'm here because I'm right in the center of your will. Strengthen me to deal with what's on my plate. Now, who do you have the burden for that needs to bear up under the weight? Who do you know that's weighed down? Why don't you pray for them right now? Lord, give this person strength. I pray that they would know your glorious power, your glorious might. They're going through it right now. They've got a health issue. They've got a family issue. They've got a financial crisis. God, strengthen them. And thank you in advance for the answer to your prayer. Lord, I do pray for every person here. I know that every one of us could stand and for hours probably talk about the pressure that we're under. God, we need you. And what we're facing is no different than those in the Colossian church. And as a matter of fact, we have it so easy. We think we've got it so hard. God, give us your perspective. Help us to focus on you, not our problem, not on people, but upon you, the solution. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So verse 12 says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints. I've told you that I'm a big college football fan. There's another sport that I really like. It's NASCAR. And I realize that, you know, that just gives you a completely different picture of me. And anyway, I like NASCAR. And if I ever get the opportunity to speak to a group of NASCAR drivers, you know, have those chapel meetings before they race on Sunday, this is the verse. I've got it planned out. Here it is. It's right here. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you. What do you have to do before you can race in a NASCAR race? You got to qualify, right? I just look at them like, some of you are way too slow. You're never going to get in this race. I mean, you've spent hours in the garage. The best of your ingenuity has not enabled you to build a car fast enough to even qualify in this race. That's bad news. But I got good news. It doesn't work like that with God. You know how it works? All you have to do is admit you're too slow. You're not smart enough. You're not fast enough. And then in doing so, put your faith in Christ who has qualified you. It's not dependent upon how good you are or how fast you are or your spiritual pedigree. It is about Him. He has qualified you. You ever feel disqualified? You ever do something like, oh man, I'm sure God will kick me out of heaven for that. It's not up to your performance. It's up to Christ who performed perfection for you in living His life. He paid your penalty dying on that cross in performing your perfection. He qualified you to do what you were otherwise unqualified to do. He goes on in verse 13. Look at it. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and has transferred us into the kingdom of His Son. Qualified. That's about who you are as a Christian. Delivered. That's about where you are as a Christian. If you're not a Christian, you're an unqualified person. If you are a Christian, you're an unqualified person that God has qualified. If you're not a Christian, you dwell in the domain of darkness. If you are a Christian, God has plucked you out of that domain and set you down in the domain of light. In light, He has delivered us. He's transferred us. And so the third Christ-centered prayer is simply this: deliver me from the darkness of my sins. Deliver me from the darkness of my sins. If you've ever felt like your sin is something that's so nasty, so ugly, you are so ashamed of it, you need these verses. He's delivered you from the penalty of it. He's delivered you from the presence of it. He's delivered you from the power of it. He has delivered you from the domain of darkness. That is a Christ-centered prayer. You know what a man-centered prayer is? This is the way a lot of us pray. Lord, forgive me for my sins so I can go back and do them again. They're really fun. I know I'm going to go back out next Saturday and do them again, so I really need forgiveness for the ones I committed last Saturday so I can go right back into the domain of darkness. That's a wrong way to ask for forgiveness. If you have been delivered out of the domain of darkness, God's got a brand new territory for you to occupy. There are two domains in this world, and they are not neutral. The world is a dark place, fueled and empowered by the forces of darkness. Okay? And we need to recognize that is the world that we occupy until God transfers you into the kingdom of His Son, the domain of light. The world's a scary place. The world's a place, there's a lot to be afraid of. You know, God has given the human spirit an emotion, a capacity for fear. You ever just get deathly afraid? The last two nights, my daughters and I have played this little game outside, and you know, it's getting darker earlier and earlier at night, and they wanted to play glow tag. And so they got these glow sticks, you know, that glow in the dark, and they put them around as a necklace. And then we went out. We live out in the country, so it's really dark out there. There's no street lights or anything. We're kind of in the woods. And so we just run around, and we play tag. And the only thing you can see is these little glow things running around in the yard, okay? And my youngest daughter, she, as we were playing this, she heard something rustle in the leaves over there, and she freaked because it was dark. And when you hear something rustle in the leaves and you can't see what it is, you can't identify how serious the threat is, it produces an emotion of fear. Well, listen, that's the world that you and I live in every day if you've not yet been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness. There's a lot of stuff to be afraid of. And the Bible says two things about fear. You want to know what God's perspective is on fear? It says two things. It says, first of all, fear not. Secondly, it says, fear God. So if you're afraid of something in this world other than God, it could be that you are having an interaction with the domain of darkness. What's the truth when you're afraid in this world? I have been delivered out of the domain of darkness, transferred into the kingdom of His Son. I now dwell in the kingdom of light. I see things other people can't see. God's turned the light on for me. And, you know, it amazes me. Can I just get on a soapbox here for a little bit? You think I never do that. Let me just get on a soapbox. It's October, right? It's October 3rd. And you go through the stores and you see these racks and racks and aisles of new products, right? And they're either orange or black, right? Did you know that the merchandise sold in the month of October, getting ready to celebrate Halloween, rivals the products that are sold in December for the celebration of Christmas? I do not get it when Christians who have been delivered out of the domain of darkness want to somehow go back into the domain of darkness and celebrate darkness and tweak this emotion of fear in them and somehow put themselves in a position voluntarily to be scared. I don't get that. When the Bible says, fear not, fear God. And yet we dabble in things that are clearly, distinctly fueled by the forces of darkness, and we somehow engage in those things as Christians. I don't think we're living out the gospel to realize how serious Satan, our arch enemy and the arch enemy of God, wants to draw you into the domain of darkness. Haunted houses, vampires, horror movies. I mean, come on. Can we live above that as children of the King? Now listen, some of you are like, is he really preaching against Halloween? I can't believe this. You're not going to let my little kid run around and get his candy? Listen, I am pro-candy, okay? I am pro-dress-up, okay? I mean, you can dress up and eat all the candy you want on October the 31st. Do it. But to dabble around and dress up as stuff that is clearly, distinctly in the domain of darkness, what are we thinking, okay? We have been transferred out of all of that. And we glow in the dark so that people that are in the domain of darkness can see someone who's living as a representative of the King. You have been delivered into the kingship of His Son, the domain of light, okay? So you know what we're going to do? October 31st happens to fall on a Sunday this year, okay? So this is what we're going to do. Don't dress up and bring your kid like as a vampire or a demon or something to church, okay? Just don't do that, all right? That'll make it awkward, and don't do that, all right? And we're not going to dress up at church, but what we are going to do is this. It's a Sunday night. So Sunday night, we actually have asked the school if we can use the parking lot. They've agreed here at the school. And we're going to have a Harvest Fall Festival. And we're going to have candy. Lots of candy. Okay? And we're going to have fun and we're going to have games. And the information's in the bulletin, but I think at 5:30. Just come and have a blast and invite all your people who are in the domain of darkness to come and be around some people that know and have been transferred into the kingdom of light, okay? And we'll give them all the candy. And this is what I want you to do. I want you, families, to start bringing candy, okay? Bring bags of candy. And we'll collect it here at the church over the next two or three Sundays, however many they are. And I haven't told anybody this, but somebody take care of that. And we'll have a big trash bag or something. And we'll start collecting candy, okay? And we're going to have a lot of fun on that October 31st, and we'll have a big celebration. And I'm going to teach you what the significance is of October 31st. Some of you don't even know that October 31st is the celebration of one of the most historic Christian events that's ever happened in the history of Christianity. Like, what's that? It's trick or treat. No. Does it involve candy? you know, well, yeah, we'll give you some candy, but I'll tell you the story of what that's all about, okay? So we've been delivered. Does that make you happy? If that doesn't make you happy, look at the last verse. Look at verse 15. Actually, verse 14. It goes right back to the gospel. What's this all about? In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. Listen, you are not even on praying ground until your sin is forgiven. God says if you harbor iniquity or sin in your heart, unforgiven sin, God will not even hear your prayer. So before you start asking for the knowledge of His will and the strength of His power, you might want to ask Him to deliver you from the darkness of your sin. Let me ask you to bow your head right now. Did you sin this week? Have you asked God to deliver you from the darkness of that sin? There are some of us here today. Maybe you're new. Welcome to Harvest. We take God's word very seriously, and this is the best news you're going to hear this week. You can be delivered out of the domain of darkness. Every sin you've ever committed, the ones nobody knows about, the ones you're totally ashamed of, the ones you wish you could take back, you can't. But you can be forgiven. You say, how do I do that? Listen, the Son has come to represent the Father. He lived a life of perfection. You can embrace that life as your own. You can walk as He walked. You say, but what about all this gunk in my life? I'm so ashamed. You talk about pressure. You talk about weight. So much of it has to do with choices that I've made to dishonor God. Listen, God stands ready to forgive. The word redemption means to buy you back. You're a slave. God wants to buy you out of your slavery and set you free to live the life empowered by His glorious might, increasingly knowing who He is. You say, I don't know much about God. You know enough to have your sin forgiven. Jesus died on that cross. Jesus paid the penalty. He performed your perfection. By faith, if you'll right now reach out to Him and say, Lord, I want You. I want to know You. I want to have strength to endure pressures I've never had the power to endure. And God, I want the freedom of knowing my sin is forgiven. If you'll ask Him right now, that can be true of you. Father, I pray that for all of us, Christians, non-Christians, in a deeper way, we walk out of here knowing You better. Thank You for the power of prayer. We believe You do hear us from heaven. We want to pray Christ-centered prayers. God, we want You to do all of this, not so that we can be good, but so that we can show that You are good. Make it true of our church. Help us to live as those who glow in the dark. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.